Father, come in fire. Come in smoke and flame. Fly down through your clouds. Save me once again. Save me once again. Cloak yourself in clouds. The setting sky, your king. Break the traps of evil men. And again reveal your strength. Again reveal your strength. Father, come and rescue me. Save me from calamity. Pull me from the ocean deep. 'Cause your love delights in me. Father, come in wings and fly. Pull the ocean from its bed. Till your enemies have fled. Sound salvation's horn. Sound salvation's horn. Father, come and rescue me. Save me from calamity. Pull me from the ocean deep. Because your love delights in me.
Sing it again, Father.
Father, come and rescue me. Save me from calamity. Pull me from the ocean deep. Because your love delights in me. I set my feet on solid ground. In your heavens you are mine. You have taken all my blame. Save me once again. Set my feet on solid ground. In your heavens you are mighty. You have taken all my blame. Save me once again.
See it again.
You set my feet on solid ground. In your heavens you are mighty. You have taken all my blame. And save me once again. Father, come and rescue me. Save me from calamity. Pull me from the ocean deep. Because your love delights. Father, come and rescue me. Save me from calamity. Pull me from the ocean deep. 'cause your love delights in me. Because your love delights in me. 'Cause your love delights in me.
Yes, Lord. And we recognize we stand in the midst of your delight this morning, because you did not leave us abandoned in the darkness, but you came to reveal a heart of love and a life of grace. Continue to receive the worship of your people this morning, we pray in Jesus' all-saving name. God's people said, amen. Come thou long.
Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
So where you're at, I'd like for us to have a responsive reading. So I will be reading the words on the top in italic, and you'll be responding with the words in bold below. Lord, we wait for the day when you fulfill your promises.
Without you, we are lost and helpless. We look for comfort and cannot find it. We pray for peace, but only see war.
How long, O Lord, will you allow your good creation to remain enslaved? We ourselves are helpless to change the course of sin on the earth, for we have authored it. Deliver us, O God, for we have no hope apart from you. Would you stand with us?
Sing to the Lord. Come. thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the one we have been waiting for. We welcome you in this place with hearts overflowing with gratitude and praise. May your name be lifted up by all those who gather. Bless us as we bless you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Park Street. We really are grateful that you're here with us. We're so grateful for all the blessings that this season brings, but also the immense blessings that we share in this community. Last week, we voted on a pretty important issue regarding our facilities. We voted to affirm all nominated deacons and the board. And if you haven't heard by now, we did affirm that building plan by a margin of 95%. And so that is an amazing testimony. Yeah. To the unity that God has brought to this congregation and to the sensitivity that we are stepping into as a people. It also makes this time in this place particularly special, right? As we return to a sanctuary that we've decided as a community will not stand forever. And there's something special about being back in this place, especially during Advent time. And so it's very appropriate as we start a series called Recapturing the Wonder, seeking to reclaim and to reestablish the fact that the whole Christian journey is a journey of Advent. It's a journey of waiting for the King who's already come and allowing ourselves to be in that thin place where we have one foot in eternity and one foot here on the earth as disciples of the living God. I don't know if you've been following the news this week, but NASA landed another robotic probe on the planet Mars. It was kind of a cool thing. Traveled 330 million miles to land on the surface of Mars. It was traveling, it entered the atmosphere of Mars going 12,300 miles per hour, and that vessel had 6.5 minutes to come to a stop, not exploding at the end of that. And it did, and all of the engineering and mechanisms that were supposed to do their job worked perfectly. An InSight mission is now well underway. The eighth human invention that has now landed on Mars successfully. It's this amazing triumph of engineering and science. And yet, in 2018, while that incredible advancement is happening, the amount of people that are starting to believe that the Earth is flat is on the rise. It's true. For the first time in centuries. which is, I imagine, very vexing for those who are working diligently to, you know, like launch robotic probes into the atmosphere. And yet, there is an irony, right, as we continue to advance that some people are shunning and refusing, you know, some of these truths that we are now be able to see with our own eyes. But the deeper irony that I think sometimes lost is that at times our worldview that can be built on naturalistic empiricism, right? Basically the belief that the only thing that exists is what we can see and touch, is also at work flattening the earth in a different way. We're taking away
all the wonder and mystery and magic in the world, and we're replacing it with spreadsheets and chemical and biological truths. Advent is a time where we reclaim and recapture the transcendent reality that is manifest in the birth of our God. This morning's text is from 1 Timothy, maybe an odd Advent text, but let's give it a try at least. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 this morning. The word of God for the people of God this morning is this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor argues in his book, The Secular Age, that one of the greatest cultural forces in the last 500 years has been the force of secularism. And by secularism, he means three things. First, the withdrawal of the religious worldview from the public square. Two, the decline in personal religious practice and commitment. And three, the cultural shift away from religious agreed upon reality and into a worldview that flattens all truth claims to be equally true or at least equally plausible. And although we might feel a little immune, we're Christians, from the influence of secularism, I will argue that we can see the influences of that force all too often in our midst. We just preached through the book of Joshua, and a few weeks ago we tackled the difficult passage in Joshua chapter 10 where the Lord causes the sun to stand still in the sky. And our very first thought, I will argue influenced by the growing power of secularism in the world, is it scientifically true? That's the only truth we care about. That's the only truth that secularism is interested in. You can see this in many ways throughout the church, this encroaching removal of wonder and mystery. Charles Taylor calls it disenchantment. We are becoming disenchanted with the world around us. And it might appear that naturalism has, for the time being, won the war of the mind, but every Christmas season, we get a front row seat to the truth that wonder and mystery still own the war of the heart, right? How do we know this? Well, because Christmas is all about magic, right? Consider the movies we watch during Christmas time. Here's a picture of some of my favorites. Frosty the Snowman, Elf, Christmas Carol, Miracle on 34th Street, The Santa Claus with Tim Allen, which is a retelling of Miracle on 34th Street. The Polar Express, It's a Wonderful Life, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All of these have this basic plot. Even though it seems like magic has left the world, there's still magic around the time of Christmas, right? Consider the Christmas traditions that all of us participate in. Santa Claus, the newer, hipper iteration, Elf on a Shelf, right? Or even the less fantastical traditions like kissing under the mistletoe or sending one another Christmas cards or exchanging presents, putting up a Christmas tree. All of these traditions are us celebrating and embracing the reality that this is a season that feels mysterious, magical, unable to be put into words, ineffable, right? We'll return to 1 Timothy in a minute. I want to set up one more domino for you. In 1615, the book Don Quixote was first published, right? Maybe you remember this from your high school English class. But if not, let me remind you that Don Quixote was this apparent knight of La Mancha who went around defeating enemies and doing chivalrous deeds, or so he thought. When in reality, the whole point of the novel of Don Quixote is that he was a crazy person, all right? And this is actually written as a satirical response to what was the vast majority of popular literature at the time, which was chivalrous romantic mythology. Think Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Think of all of these stories where there is a dragon to be defeated and gold to be discovered and all of these different forces of nature that are mythical and magical at work in the world. Don Quixote is a rebuttal of that. It's a refusal of that. As early as 1615, folks were saying that's ridiculous. We need to do away with the superstitious nonsense. And so the plot of Don Quixote is that this old man has read too many of these romantic mythological novels, and he's got his head full of crazy ideas like he too could become a knight errant. And so he goes on a journey to become a knight and to save damsels and to defeat giants. But Don Quixote has lost his mind. He goes to what he thinks is a castle, but it's really just an inn. He talks to what he believes are highborn ladies, but in reality are prostitutes. He asks the lord of the manor to knight him, and it's the innkeeper. He stands vigil all night over some armor, that is the rite of passage to become a knight, and his armor is made of pasteboard. He has this valiant steed that is really an old nag. Basically, everything he sees, he magicalizes with his mind. And the whole point of the book is everyone around him thinks he's a fool. He's an amusement. He's a laughingstock. He's out of his mind. His friends actually try to cure his madness by preventing him from reading and taking away his books, right? It's not a bad analogy for where we might be in 2018. Right? We know all this hocus-pocus stuff is stuff of the past. We need to get rid of that stuff, put it aside, and move on to more empirical matters, more justifiable matters, more demonstrable matters. Let's leave the fairy tales to the children. And yet, I would argue our entire culture is like Don Quixote in the fact that once we've learned the stories, despite how hard we might try to banish them from our minds, we actually can't banish them from our hearts. And I would argue, as you look around the world and you see so much divisiveness in our culture, fighting over truth claims, fighting over justice, fighting over what's fair and equitable in our world, it's because the spirit of Don Quixote lives on in every single one of us. We have knighted ourselves, crusaders of just and righteous causes, and in fact, many times, we are chasing windmills. We have internalized a mythology that places us as the valiant hero and the rest of the world as those that we need to cure of their madness. And this is why I believe 1 Timothy is such a powerful Advent text. Because the Advent reminder starts out with this liberating and profound premise. You are not the hero of this story. God is. Paul is writing to his faithful disciple Timothy. He at one point calls Timothy something like a beloved son to him. He has invested years of ministry and wisdom into Timothy. And this is one of the letters we have in which Paul is encouraging him to step into the mantle of leadership that the Lord has given to him. He gives him instructions. He gives him warnings. He tells them the things that he thinks is most important for the gospel to continue to be preached even after Paul leaves this earth. And here in chapter 1, Paul states a really important truth, that it's not the world that is evil and depraved, although that is true, but it is also that we ourselves, when we look at ourselves sincerely, realize that we are the chief of sinners. We ourselves have not simply been complicit with injustice and with brokenness and with sin, but we've actually actively caused it through our words and through our lives. You recognize that you have been a part of the brokenness that we experience. And then Paul, after recognizing that he is unable to help himself and that Christ saves him as an example of his amazing graciousness to the world, Paul gives this amazing phrase that God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, right? And that the work of the church is to somehow connect to that divine, unseen power, that person, and to manifest the reality of it. Jesus comes in the most unlikely of circumstances, and he gives God tangibility for us. Instead of a king that is eternal, immortal, and invisible, in Jesus, the life of God has become temporal. He lived for 33 years. It became mortal. He died a death on a cross, and it became tangible. People could see and touch and interact with the Son of God. He is the answer after the long silence from the book of Malachi. 400 years, no word from God's people, no word from God's prophet, and then Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And in this Advent season, we recognize that not only does Jesus rescue us from the consequences of sin and death that are on full display all around us, he also rescues us from the delusion that we are the center of the universe and that we need to do something to rescue the world other than fall in obedience with the teaching of the Lord. His birth story casts away our self-centeredness as surely as the sun casts away the darkness of the night. And sometimes we, the people of God, the people of the Word, we can obsess over this story. We put on plays, you know, we're telling each other, we're having devotionals. And the reality is, when you read Scripture, sometimes we don't always get the details of the story quite right, you know, in our plays and in our pageants. But I will say this, I am positive that the wonder of the drama has been expressed in every time I have heard the story told, right? This amazing and unlikely family in an inhospitable delivery room, the arrival of unlikely worshipers as a result of heralds of unimaginable power sharing that Christ has been born. All of this combining together around a person, Jesus, who's come into the world to dispel the darkness of night. It's so funny among my peers, you know, we are the generation that's constantly second-guessing ourselves, right? Am I momming as good as the other moms who I read their blogs, right? Am I living up to the expectations of masculinity as a father? You know, we're constantly overthinking it. Christmas is a great time where Christians my age like to overthink things. Should we share about Santa Claus? I don't want to lie to my kids. I don't want them to put Jesus in the same category as Santa. And I want to say to you, look, there's no way we can put too much magic into Christmas, because Christmas is the season that the God of the universe came to a world that was abandoned into sin, and he let his light and love shine for all the world to see. There's no way you can have too much magic at Christmas time. All of those stories, traditions, things that point to otherworldly powers, think of them simply as training wheels to help our children get a right onto the truth that there is more going on than the simple empirical realities of this world. There is something greater. There is something more powerful. There is something more wondrous. And that something, his name is Jesus. This week, we've been mourning the loss of George Herbert Walker Bush. And a number of very appropriate eulogies have been shared, and I'm sure will continue to be shared, over a man who literally served this nation for the entirety of his life in many, many different capacities, all of which deserve respect and admiration. I've been mourning a different loss this week personally, and I'd like to share that one, trusting that you all will remember the 41st President of the United States in your own time and way. The loss I'm mourning was a 64-year-old gentleman named Jeff Harper that attended the church that I came to faith in good old Morgan County, Ohio, friends. And the reason that Jeff's life was so special to me is that Jeff was born with severe mental challenges that did not allow him ever to even become a vocal adult. He was unable to express himself through language. His parents cared for him his entire life. He remained in his mind a child, even though he died at age 64. Jeff loved pigs and the movie Babe, and you would often see him with a pig of some kind that he would use to squeeze at you. He was always joyful. He was always wanting to give you a hug. And one of my very favorite things about Jeff is that he was always in our church's choir, making noises that were not pleasant to the human ear, but sung with a heart you could tell of pure childish delight. I want to contrast those two lives to you this morning, the life of George H.W. Bush and the life of Jeffrey Harper, as ones that are wildly different, obviously. 41st President of the United States, a lifetime of accomplishments, a lifetime worth of things that we can remember and reflect on to see the good and the bad in his policies and in his character. But also someone that will be remembered throughout the annals of history as a person that performed on the greatest stage and made decisions that literally impacted the entire earth. That will not be the case for Jeff Harper. You will probably forget his name after you leave here today. I'm not mad at you about that. That's a reality, right? And yet, if Advent is true, we do not have to look at one life and say that was one that accomplished a lot and another life and say, oh, that's just too bad and shake our heads, because both have been rescued by the all-sufficient grace of Christ Jesus. And he is the one who advocates on their behalf as they've crossed from one life into the next. My favorite thing, thinking about Jeff Harper passing away, is the fact that his whole life, I don't think he was able to articulate one discernible word. And yet now in glory, he is able to articulate with his words something that matched the desire and the cries of his heart his whole life, to say the name of Jesus. Advent is a season of waiting desperately for the coming of Christ, who alone has the power to make all things new. Without Jesus, our world is lost in darkness and sin. And the utopia that secularism has promised us certainly has yet to arrive. And you and I know that it never will. Because the only light of the world is Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we come to you on this bright and beautiful sanctuary, recognizing that without you, we sit in darkness and we wear sackcloth and dust ashes upon our heads. Forgive us for succumbing oftentimes to the delusion of disenchantment, how we try to relegate you to the sideline so that the important work of science and technology can be done center stage. Forgive us, Lord. We have forgotten our first love. And Advent is the season that you call us back. Back to your amazing humility, your wonderful grace, and your love that covers a multitude of sins. We pray this morning and every morning in this series that we would recognize our helplessness apart from your great mercy. We pray that you would be praised with hearts of joy as we reflect on the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said. Talking to an acquaintance earlier this week who was sharing about his experience with death and dying, and he shared a story that his uncle passed away when he was 6 years old. And this gentleman was a little older. He wasn't old like some of you people. Just normal old. And regular. And he was sharing that his uncle lived several states away in Florida, and that at the time it was still a tradition in that area to have wakes in the light of someone's passing, and that he and his father flew down to Florida together, and they sat alone for 3 nights during the wake to receive people that never came. That his uncle died completely alone, and not one person came to his funeral. I could probably think of sadder stories to tell you, but I like that as an analogy. If God did not come, and if Christ is not true, as a description of our condition, this earth will eventually, according to the laws of thermodynamics, fade away, and there will be no one to mourn the passing of all who lived on it. But Advent is God's response to a world that has become disenchanted. And his response is, I'm here, I'm with you, I love you. Let's pray together this morning, receive this benediction. May you cast off the shades of night, the disillusion, the disenchantment that our secular world has thrust upon you. May you embrace the truth of Advent, that there is so much more going on than what meets the eye. And may the comfort of God's people come to you and your family this season. Our great hope and consolation, the Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, we praise you and bless you. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.